Read in God's Word from John chapter 10. John 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Just that far we read in the Word of God. Our text is the last part of verse 15, just this much. Jesus' words, And I lay down my life for the sheep. Beloved people of God, we continue this evening with our looking at and learning from the passages referred to in the Canons of Dort, or passages that uphold and teach the doctrines found in the Canons of Dort. We begin tonight our look at the second head of doctrine in the canons. Head two of the canons teaches us about the death of Christ. We noticed head one speaks to us about God's predestination, and particularly focuses upon God's election of some. Head two speaks about the death of Christ, the purpose of the death of Christ, the value and the effect of the death of Christ, and then too, especially, the scope of the death of Christ. And in all of that, head two teaches us limited atonement. It does that, head two does, over against the false teaching of the Arminians. We quote this from Article 2 of the Remonstrants, the name of the Arminians. Article 2 says, or begins this way, that accordingly, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and of course he is the Savior of the world, but not as the Arminians meant it, the Savior of the world died for all men and for every man. That's their false teaching. So that he has obtained for them all, by his death on the cross, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, they said, for all men and for every man. The canons maintains, on the basis of Scripture, that Jesus died only for some, specifically, only for the elect, only for those God had chosen in eternity. So, the second head of the canons builds on the foundation of the first head of doctrine. The first head sets out the foundation, election, the fundamental doctrine of the 5 points of Calvinism. God chooses, and God chooses sovereignly and freely some to appoint them to Jesus Christ. As such, the second head goes on to say, Jesus Christ dies for those whom God has elected. It's important to recognize that connection between head one and head two, or really between head one and all of the other heads of doctrine of the canons of Dort. All the rest of the canons follows upon and is built upon that all-important first head of doctrine. And we see signs in head two also that our fathers viewed it this way, that head one is fundamental. That's seen, first of all, in that head one is considerably longer than head two. Head two is relatively brief in comparison to the first head of doctrine. But then also, we see that head one, as we looked through it, we recognized that there were many biblical texts throughout the first head of doctrine. So as whereby our fathers established, without a doubt, the doctrine of that fundamental first head. Many biblical texts appeared in not only the rejection of errors in the first head of doctrine, but also in the positive articles of instruction in the first head of doctrine. In contrast to that, we notice, if we look through, and advise you to do that as we consider this second head, read through the second head of doctrine. And as you do that, you'll notice that there are in fact no texts quoted or referred to in the second head of doctrine, at least not in the positive articles. We find passages of Scripture referred to and even quoted in the rejection of errors section of the second head of doctrine, but not in the first or the positive articles of instruction, though they are entirely based upon the Word of God and really set forth very plainly and accurately the teaching of the Scripture. The text we do consider tonight does occur in the second head of doctrine, occurs in the rejection of errors section, and occurs actually twice in that rejection of errors. We find it in the rejection of error one. I'm not reading all of that now, but just the pertinent quote, "For thus saith our Savior, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I know them." John 10, verse 15 and 27. There you see the fathers included a couple of ideas from John 10. The words of our text, "I lay down my life for the sheep," and then also, "and I know them," includes those both together. And then also we find this passage quoted in the rejection to error 7. It is Christ Jesus that died, Romans 8, 33 and 34 is mentioned, namely, "for them," and the Savior who says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, verse 15. This passage teaches us regarding Jesus' saving death for His sheep, for His people. Consider this text under the theme, the death of the Good Shepherd. The death of the Good Shepherd, first of all, voluntary sacrifice. Secondly, substitutionary satisfaction. And thirdly, limited atonement. And if those words are not familiar to us and we do not immediately know what each of those words means, voluntary sacrifice, substitutionary satisfaction, limited atonement, then We're called to listen very carefully tonight so that we do understand those terms. They're important words, and we need to know the meaning they convey. Jesus says, I lay down my life. In order to understand the significance, the preciousness of the sacrifice Christ made, that is what he's speaking of with those words, he's speaking of his sacrifice, we need to notice, first of all, that he was alive. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously was really alive. He had life, a life in this world. He was living that life as an alive man and as the second person of the Trinity. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Always the second person of the Trinity had been, we can speak in that way. There was no beginning. He is eternal as the second person of the Trinity, as the only begotten Son of God. But that second person of the Trinity, the only begotten of the Son of God, was conceived as a man by the power of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that the second person of the Trinity really took to himself a real human nature, a complete human nature. Not then was he like a man. Not only did he appear as a man, not only did he take to himself certain characteristics of a man, but he took to himself a complete, real human nature. And as such, he was born into this world. As such, he lived in this world as a man. God and man united together. He grew. He matured, developed as a child, as a young man, as a man of middle age or early middle age anyway. He had relationships in this world, relationships of love here in this life with others. Loved his mother, of course. He loved his disciples. He lived a real, complete life as a man. And naturally, he wanted to live as we do here in this world. He viewed his life as a gift of God. He viewed death as an enemy. He desired to live. He lived his life under the curse. He lived our life with us under the curse which we brought upon ourselves. The curse that we brought upon ourselves through the fall of Adam into sin. But he lived nonetheless, really lived, and struggled and suffered here with us. But then too, in the fullness of time, he died. He really, truly died. He was killed by wicked men. That's not the main emphasis of the text, that he was killed, but that is true enough. He was killed by wicked men. He was captured. He was tortured in abominable ways, and they killed him. They murdered him. His death, in addition, was governed by God. It wasn't something that God looked on upon with horror. It was something that God had determined in eternity, that God had decreed in eternity. God had always the cross in view and from all eternity, and the death of Jesus Christ always in his plan. He always had determined to pour out his wrath upon his own Son as he died upon the cross. God's love was seen in that too. God's love was seen in giving to us His Son, His only Son, to die. But the point, especially the point of the text and the words of our Savior in the text, is that Jesus voluntarily died as well. Though it's true, wicked men took him in their wicked hands and brought him to the cross, and they killed him, and they are responsible for killing him. And though it is true that God in eternity decreed he would die, yet at the same time, it is also true that Christ voluntarily died. He willingly died for us. It wasn't that Jesus was walking along one day or that he was praying in the garden at one point and he was surprised, altogether taken by surprise as they came upon him to capture him. Nor do we read in Scripture that suddenly he was murdered unexpectedly. Nor do we read in Scripture that Jesus tried to escape, though he could have. Nor do we find in the Word of God that Jesus used his power or attempted to use his power to destroy the men that sought to capture him and to kill him. But he laid down his life. He desired to live from one point of view. He desired not to die from one point of view, and from another point of view, he willingly lay down his life. That comes out too in his prayer, doesn't it, in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There he lay aside his own natural desire in submission to his Father. And he allowed himself to be crucified. Not only did he allow himself to be crucified, but if we look at the history that led up to the crucifixion, and we look at it with the eyes of faith, recognizing that the one who is being spoken of is the very Son of God, is God Himself, and we read it from that point of view, we can recognize in all of that history that Jesus Christ, in fact, was governing these things Himself. Governing the events that led up to His crucifixion. So that He could truly say, I lay down my life for the sheep. But then too, he actively died. He gave up on the cross. He gave up his life unto the Father. He gave over his soul unto God. Plunged himself into death. That's not something that a mere man can do. He did that by the power of his divine nature. He did that as a man, but as a man who is also the second person of the Trinity. He gave up his own life. Read of him speaking of that in this chapter already, as he instructs his disciples and others, verse 18, no man taketh it from me. That's not how to understand things from the deepest perspective, that men took my life from me, or that men will, from this viewpoint of his instruction, that men will take my life from me. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And then these remarkable words, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I have power to lay down my own life. And he did that, beloved, obediently. That was part of the necessity of the death of Christ. He had to die obediently. He had to die willingly because he had to die in obedience to God's command, God's calling to him to die for us, so that in his death he could not only wash away our sins, but that in his death also he could earn for us all obedience and righteousness so as to impute that unto our account. And so we rejoice to hear that he died also in obedience to God. He laid down his life as required by God. He spoke of that also in this context. Verse 18, the last part of the verse, "This commandment have I received of my Father." I'm commanded to live here in the world for a time and then ultimately, willingly, voluntarily, to lay down my life. That's my calling, and that I do, I will do, and that he has done. He's willingly and voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice for sin. As the only sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice, beloved, that was unlike any other sacrifice ever before it, and truly unlike any sacrifice since. As we offer to God the sacrifices of our lips or of a thankful heart, it's not the same as the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as the Old Testament saints sacrificed their lambs and their other creatures, brought them to the temple or sacrificed them in other ways, that was not a sacrifice for sin. That was unlike the sacrifice of Christ. Christ Jesus' life laid down is the only sacrifice for sin. The only sacrifice that truly deals with sin. Doesn't simply say something about sin. Doesn't simply express an attitude of love and reverence and respect and obedience to God, but in fact atones for and washes away sin. That sacrifice he made for his sheep. As the good shepherd he speaks here, laying down his life for his sheep. We find that as we look at the context of the phrase that we're considering, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The same thing he says in verse 11 of this context, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Fascinating. The fascinating truth revealed here in Jesus' words. The shepherd now becomes the sacrificial lamb. The shepherd now offers himself as the sacrifice. He was appointed to be our shepherd. He was given sheep to have as his own. Not an indiscriminate number of sheep is referred to here, but the sheep that are given to him. He refers to that in verse 29. Speaking of his sheep, he says, "My Father which gave them me." My Father gave me these sheep. God appointed Jesus Christ to be the shepherd of a certain people that he gave to Jesus Christ. And Christ loves them. That's implied in the text. That's behind the words, "I lay down my life for the sheep," meaning I lay down my life in love for my sheep. Loves his sheep as the shepherd to the point voluntarily sacrificing himself for them. Then we ought not think, he uses the language of sheep and shepherds so that a clear image can come before our mind. We can understand things in very simple terms and very clearly. But we ought not misunderstand the picture. We ought not think of a shepherd guarding his flock of sheep and some danger looms, some danger threatens his sheep. His flock is perhaps attacked by a lion or some other wild beast, and the shepherd heroically steps forth to engage that lion to protect his sheep, but alas, he dies while attempting to protect them. That's not the idea. Or he dies while saying, if you will kill them, then you must kill me first. We will all die together. So much do I love my sheep. You can imagine that sort of situation taking place with a natural shepherd and a natural flock of sheep. That's not the meaning of Jesus in the text. Rather, beloved, he died for them. And as you are his sheep, we hear tonight, he died for you as your good shepherd. Literally, the word for in the text is on behalf of them, for the sake of them. And it means that they need not die. In fact, they will not die. Not one sheep of the flock need die. Not one sheep of the flock will die, for the shepherd died in their place. As the good shepherd, Jesus Christ says, not them, but me. Not must they die, but I will die in their place. I lay down my life for the sheep in place of the sheep as the substitute for the sheep. As a substitute provided by God in love for his sheep. And that because, again, we had fallen into sin. We had brought ourselves under the curse. And if there was no substitute to die for us, if there was no good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep, then we must die. We must be destroyed. And that everlastingly suffer the wrath of God in hell and endure that death unendingly and everlastingly. But God had appointed a substitute to lay down his life in our place. A real substitute that made real satisfaction by his sacrifice. A real substitute he was. Understand then, what we mean by that is not, according to some of the Arminians, not this. This we reject as false teaching, a wrong understanding of Christ and his death. Not that God, in the death of Christ, was simply making a point. That he was simply saying something, that he was simply instructing us, giving us an example in the death of Christ. That God was merely showing his hatred for sin. That God was in the death of Christ proving by bringing Jesus into death, proving his wrath over against sin. That was what some said. God had simply chosen Jesus to be the example. He will die in the place of his people in this sense, that I will show how much I hate sin by pouring out my wrath upon him, demonstrating what I could have done to all of them and what I should have done to each of those sheep, but decided to do only to Jesus, to teach the others, to set forth an example, to lead them to repent, to bring them to recognize their sin so that they turn away from their sin and walk in obedience to God, and to love the Christ who was made such an example of, we might recognize and come to know our sin. There's much truth to all of what we just said. God certainly did demonstrate his wrath against sin in the death of Christ. It certainly is true that when we look at Jesus suffering on the cross, we can say to ourselves, that is what I deserved. And we see a demonstration of the justice of God on the cross, and we see a demonstration of the wrath of God upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is death. But that's not all that the cross is, not by any means. That's not all that the death of Christ is, the death of the Good Shepherd. The death of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, was so much more. He was a real substitute who vicariously stood in our place and vicariously took our guilt upon himself. Not simply as one of the human race who was guilty, which he wasn't in himself anyway, but he took the guilt of his sheep, the guilt of God's elect people, upon himself as his own. He stepped into our place. We can think of it that we stood there before the cross, and we should have been nailed there. We should have been plunged into hell, and Christ pushed us aside and stepped in our place and said, I will do this for you. It would destroy you. But I am God, and I am your good shepherd, and I will die and take the wrath of God and suffer hell in your place for you. That's what Jesus means when he says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And not only was he a real substitute, but he also made real satisfaction. The two go together. He made real satisfaction. That is, he satisfied God's justice. God must punish sin. We considered that just recently in the Heidelberg Catechism, so we need not elaborate now at this point. But God must punish sin. God cannot ignore it. So Jesus Christ was punished for sin according to the justice of God in our place. Not did he simply make satisfaction possible for any, or make satisfaction possible for all, whatever that could mean, but that was the idea of the Arminians. But he made real, full satisfaction by atonement, by propitiation, that is, by making payment to God as he suffered and endured the wrath of God while obediently loving God perfectly in our place. To put it simply, Jesus Christ paid the price that was required of us. He stood in our place with that which we didn't have. And he said, I will pay the price for them. And he paid the price in full By his own death, by the breaking of his own body and the shedding of his own blood and the giving up of his own life. By his death and by his suffering, by his descension into hell. As the wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross, he paid the price completely. So complete is that payment that there is no death left for those for whom he died, for his sheep. No payment needs yet be made. Not one drop of blood need be paid to wash away, to take away our sins, to take away the guilt, to appease the justice of God, to satisfy God's justice. No payment is left, and therefore no death remains. No punishment, no hell is left. No curse of God, no wrath of God, no destroying wrath of God is left. So that no one for whom Jesus laid down his life can go to hell. It's impossible. It would be a violation of the justice of God. And God never will violate his own justice. Understanding the atonement and understanding satisfaction, then we can see that it must. The atonement and the satisfaction that Jesus made upon the cross by laying down his life must be limited to certain people. If it was for all and for every man, then all and every man must, according to the justice of God, go to heaven. Must. There's no payment left. There's no death left. There's no hell left for those for whom Jesus Christ made atonement, made payment. But that the Arminian denies, that Jesus' death was limited to certain people. The Arminian said at the time of the canons of Dort, and many who exist yet today, and many are Arminian today, many who call themselves Christians, they say that his death was indeed for all men. He died for all men. And yet at the same time say some do go to hell. To hold both of those, that Jesus died for all men and yet some men go to hell, denies true satisfaction in Jesus' sacrifice. Then we must conclude, according to their doctrine, Jesus did not fully satisfy. He did not make atonement. He did not make payment or propitiation in full. But that's exactly what they do. They deny. And really, that's the heart of the seriousness of their false teaching. They deny true satisfaction in the death of Christ. Listen again to them, their own words. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died for all men and for every man, so that he has obtained for them all, by his death on the cross, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And then they add, yet that no one actually enjoys this forgiveness of sins except the believer. True enough, no one enjoys the forgiveness of sins except the believer. But again, not as they mean it. Not that it's all dependent upon the individual to come up with this faith and to begin this believing and to do all of this on his own. so as to make good use of this freely offered and freely given sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which in fact is of absolutely no value, according to them, because it doesn't really pay for anything. It doesn't really satisfy God's justice on account of even one sin. In contrast to that, Jesus says, for the sheep, I lay down my life for the definite article, for the sheep. And what he means by that is brought out very plainly in the context. He means for my sheep. That's the sheep he refers to, my sheep. And so that we're impressed with that thought, let's look again at the context and how many times Jesus refers to the sheep as my sheep in the context. Verse 16, first of all, Jesus says, and other sheep I have, meaning they belong to me, they're mine. Other sheep I have. Then again, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I know my sheep. Verse 26, but ye believe not, he says to the Pharisees, because ye are not of my sheep. Being my sheep comes first and then believing, not the other way around. That's his point there. But our point now is to simply recognize Jesus refers to his sheep as his own. And then yet one more, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. These are the specific sheep that are given to Jesus, that are loved by Jesus and that are known specifically, particularly, and individually by Jesus. Note that too yet. Not only does Jesus refer to my sheep, having no idea who those might turn out to be in the end, meaning whoever might happen someday to believe in me, those are my sheep, and those are the ones for whom I die now. That's not the meaning of the Lord. But he means to say, I lay down my life for the sheep who are my sheep and who I know because they're given to me to be my own. And the decree of God in electing them, they're known specifically by him. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. But then too, that's the point of the rejection of errors in head one, error one, and its rejection. That's the point of the fathers in including the idea of knowing the sheep together with our text when it's quoted there in rejection one. For thus saith our Savior, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I know them. I know the ones that I'm dying for, a specific number, those whom Father has given to me in eternity. I lay down my life. Full, complete, real satisfaction in that sacrifice for them. For those sheep that I know, those sheep whom God has elected in eternity and given to me, that I might make a sacrifice for them and only them, but that I might make a full and unlimited atonement for that limited, specific number of people, for my sheep. My love, beloved, for you. That's what Jesus is speaking of in the text. I lay down my life for the sheep, my people, whom I love, and whom I will lead and guide and protect and care for all of their life long on the basis, entirely and only upon the basis of my laid down life, my perfect atoning propitiatory sacrifice for them. Praise God, beloved, for that good shepherd, and praise Him for His sacrifice. Amen. Father, we praise Thee in thanking Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou didst not keep Him unto Thyself, but didst give Him unto us. Appoint Him to be our good shepherd, to lay down His life for us and make a real satisfaction of Thy justice, and a real atonement, a real payment for our sins, so as to remove all death and curse from us, so that we now live and will live forevermore as the sheep of our good shepherd, cared for and loved eternally by Him. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast revealed to us too that sacrifice is not for all, but is for all of Thine elect, is for all of Thy sheep, all of Thy people, and for all of the sins of every one of Thy sheep. Comfort us with that joyful truth. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness unto Thee, and may we live to the glory of Thy name, manifesting our love and thankfulness to Thee and our good shepherd, by listening to His voice and following Him where He does lead us, trusting Him that He leads us perfectly and loves us beyond our comprehension. All glory and honor, Father, be unto Thee and to Thy Son, our Savior. Amen.